Would you pray with me? Oh Lord God, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you have a love that is unknown. Your love for people, your love for creation, your love for us. Today, may you give us a breather. May you refresh us with your spirit, with your presence. May you lift us up from the pits of the grave and fill us with your life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last spring, about this time, I had the opportunity to start training to run a 5K. And basically, it was a couch to 5K program. And Jan Tiedemann was actually the one that helped. And she ran with me, and we got going in the mornings. And every once in a while, when I ran a little bit, I would tell Jan, I'm out of breath. Have you ever been out of breath, whether going up the stairs or getting in shape, and you go for a while, but then at a certain point, you just have to say, I need a break. I need a breather. I also remember as a kid, sometimes whether it's playing soccer or football, I'd run into somebody or maybe land and land on my back or land on a ball. And do you remember what that's called when you land and you can't catch your breath, you can't breathe it, you get the wind knocked out of you. And it's one of those scary experiences the first time it ever happens, because you're trying to catch your breath, you've just been hit or you've landed awkwardly, and you can't breathe. And you try and you panic, and it's a terrible experience when you get your wind knocked out of you. And sometimes we talk about when we're just tired of being inside. We just say, I need a breath of fresh air. I need to get outside. I need to get out of my situation. I need something new, a breath of life, something life-giving. And so in all of these phrases, we're talking about breath. We're talking about wind. We're talking about the Spirit. And this is a word that we find throughout our scripture passages for today. As we come across this word for breath, and in Hebrew is ruach. And it's this beautiful word that speaks about this breath of God that fills people, that fills people with a presence, with life. And so as you hear the word today, spirit, when you hear this word for spirit, it means life. And so I want you to remember that the spirit that God gives us life. Our first passage that we hear today is from Ezekiel chapter 37, and we find this field, this valley covered with what? Dry bones. It was a place where a great battle occurred, and it was a battle that so many people died, and these bones had been left there, unburied. And if you imagine, after time, these bones are dry and brittle and lifeless. And yet the amazing thing about this passage, that God spoke through Ezekiel, through the people who were in exile, is a word of hope, a word of life. And Ezekiel prophesied, and these bones came together, and they were covered with flesh, but they still lacked one thing. They lacked ruach. They lacked breath. And so Ezekiel prophesied again that the breath of spirit, God, the spirit of life would fill these bones covered with flesh, and these bones lived. That's the power of God. I think about maybe your situation right now. Maybe you feel lifeless. Maybe you feel as you're stuck at home, you're isolated from others, that your life is like this dried out valley of bones. If you feel that way at all, a great prayer is to ask God to come and fill your life, to come fill your heart with the Spirit of God, the breath of life. And God does this through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who himself died for our sins, who rose from the dead, and now lives to give all who trust in him life. To show that Jesus has the power over death, we hear this account in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, we find Mary and Martha caring for their sick brother, Lazarus. They are very concerned, and Jesus has a special relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They're almost like a part of Jesus' family. Maybe you have those relationships. You aren't related by blood, but they're like family. You go there and you can be yourself. You go there and you're loved and accepted for just who you are. Jesus had that kind of relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. When Lazarus was sick, John 11 tells us that Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that their brother was sick. And when that word got to Jesus, he told his disciples that the sickness of Lazarus would not end in death. But Jesus said that there's a purpose behind this, that the sickness is for God's glory, that the Son of Man, God's Son, may be glorified through it. And as I hear this passage, Jesus is saying that in the suffering, in the sickness, in the dried out, hopeless, what do we do? I don't know what to do. Jesus says, I can use that for the glory of God, to lift God's name up, that God's Son may be glorified, that there's a purpose even in the suffering. And so today I want you to hear that sometimes Jesus, sometimes God allows a negative circumstance to happen in our lives. For what purpose? That it may bring glory to our Heavenly Father. I know some of you might be thinking, you maybe not be thinking, I don't care about God's glory, I just care about me, right? Have you ever been there? You know, I don't want to suffer. But there's a part of our life as a disciple following Jesus is that suffering, God uses it for a purpose. God uses our suffering to draw us closer to himself, to make us stronger, and ultimately to bring glory to God. And what does it exactly mean to bring glory to God? We're going to get to that soon. And so when Jesus gets to Mary and Martha, he encounters Martha. And Martha is like, Jesus, come on, man. If only you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus, where were you? And then when Jesus meets with Mary, she too says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Sometimes when bad things happen, we wonder, Jesus, where are you? Why did you let this happen? If only you were here, then this suffering wouldn't have happened. And yet Jesus had a purpose, even in the midst of that suffering, that he was going to bring glory to his Father. And so often when we go through times of suffering, we get focused on how it affects us, how it hurts us, how it tears our life apart. And yet Jesus says that there's a greater purpose, that there's something more important even than our suffering. And we see that here in this passage. And so when Jesus weeps as he hears and all the people who are mourning, Jesus takes Mary and Martha and all the people, they go to the tomb, and Jesus says, roll the stone away. I wonder what the undertakers there at that graveyard were thinking. Come on, man. What are you talking about? Martha, you know, put it into words, but Lord, what you're saying is crazy. This can't be. There's going to be an odor because he has been dead for how many days? For 4 days. But Lord, what are you doing? Do you ever say that? When God puts something before you that you think is silly, is crazy, it doesn't make sense. But Lord, you can't mean me. But Lord, that's going to be messy. But Lord, I'm not strong enough. But Lord, I don't want to suffer. But Lord, I think we do that a lot. I know I do that. God, I'm not equipped for that. I'm not qualified. Me? But Lord, today is a day to repent to those times in our lives where God is acting in our lives and we get so wrapped up in ourselves and our own feelings and our own emotions, our own plans and our own purposes. And God says, I've got something different for you. And we say, but Lord, remember this story. Remember this chapter. Jesus said, roll the stone away. Martha said, but Lord. But what did they do? They rolled the stone away. And then Jesus reminded Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, if you had faith, you would see what? The glory of God. Part of following Jesus is believing and acting, believing and obeying, having faith and following what Jesus asks us to do, trusting that it will be for the glory of God. And so they rolled away the stone. And first, Jesus prayed. He looked to heaven and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. So what does it mean to glorify God? God is glorified when people believe. God is glorified when people see people of faith acting, trusting, obeying, even when it doesn't make sense, so that other people may recognize that God is present and alive and active and working faith. And so when the stone had rolled away, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. And if you're at home, if you're with us, let's read Jesus' three words. Let's say it loud. Lazarus, come out. One more time. Let's say that together. Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out. Imagine being there in that day, watching this person who was dead in the tomb for how many days? 4 days, come out of the tomb. And Lazarus needed help. Even though he was alive, Jesus said to the community of people there, take off his grave clothes. He was still trapped in those clothes, so he needed people to gather around him, unwind him, unwrap him. We need each other. We need each other to help us when we're trapped in sin, when we're trapped in fear, when we're trapped in unbelief. Jesus calls us to life, and he has the power to do this. And what was the result? Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, they put their what in Jesus? Their faith. God was glorified. People believed. Ultimately, Jesus was lifted up on the cross. For all who don't believe, for all who have sinned, who have turned their back on God, Jesus on the cross pays for the sins of this world, that even when we fail, even when we mess up, even when we're afraid, Jesus gives us a new opportunity to believe, to have life, to be filled with the ruach, the breath of God. Today, I invite you out of that captivity of fear, out of the questions about what's coming next, the uncertainties that sometimes freeze us, to know that Jesus, who died on the cross, rose again, that you and I might have life in him. I also want you to know this. Know that God is working in your life. Paul puts it this great way in Romans chapter 8. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so, my friends in Christ, take this home. God wants to use the circumstances of your life to ultimately bring God glory. to even redeem the suffering, the hard times, the fears, and the brokenness, to allow us to trust him, not in fear, but in faith, so that others may be and live to the glory of God. One last thought. How many of you have ever read The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren? All right. It's one of those books, and actually the catch line is how do you know what is God's purpose for your life? And I want to remind you what those first three words, maybe four words, are in that book. Do you guys remember what those words are? It's not about me. And so often, I think in our lives, we get wrapped up in our own circumstances. It's about me. But Jesus calls us to something bigger. Jesus calls us to something filled with life, not fear, but hope and faith and love. Because it's not about us. It's all about him. Jesus, our Savior, and living for the glory of God. Today, may we live for him, no matter what the circumstances of our life may be. May we hear Jesus' voice and obey. Amen. Amen.